Could there be anything on this earth that would attract a man once he'd stood in the very presence of God?
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Joseph was called upon to face three powerful tests. He passed every one of them. The passing of those tests constituted Joseph as a mighty man of God. And as we discern the significance of those tests and how they apply to us, we can follow his example and become men and women of God as well. The first is the test of adversity. And that is found in Genesis chapter 37 and also in the 39th chapter in verses 1 to 6. We'll look at it in just a moment. First was the test of adversity. The second is the test of allurement. As Joseph was seduced by an amoral Mrs. Potiphar. It's found in Genesis 39, verses 7 to 23. And then the last test that Joseph faced so successfully was the test of advancement. That is, he was promoted. He was advanced to a position of tremendous power and authority and influence. And it's a very significant insight into the character of a man is how he deals with advancement. Now, first of all, let's look at this subject, the test of adversity. What is adversity? You know what adversity is in a very just simple definition? Adversity is winds coming at you in a contrary direction. Look in the dictionary, you'll find that kind of a definition. Adversity is opposition with a spirit of animosity. Adversity is hostile circumstances invading our lives, difficulty, sorrow, hardship invading our lives. Many of God's people on significant and many occasions are subjected to powerful influence of adversity. We need to learn how to deal with it. Adversity can be our greatest motivation for spiritual growth, or it can be our deadliest means of discouragement. You know what the difference is? The difference depends on whether or not we understand God's purposes in adversity. You know, the scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 67, the scripture says, before I was afflicted, before I experienced adversity, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Adversity drives a man in the very arms of Jesus Christ. It drives him into a deepening relationship with his Savior. It teaches him to wrap his arms around the mighty promises of God revealed in the Scripture. And that's what David says in Psalm 119. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I have experienced adversity, Psalm 119, verse 71, that I might learn thy statutes. As I think through this subject of adversity, the kind of adversity that God most effectively uses generally has three characteristics. I wonder if I could give them to you very quickly. First of all, it is greater than our ability to resolve. If we could resolve it ourselves, we wouldn't be driven into the arms of Jesus. We wouldn't be driven to deepen our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It leaves us in a state of utter helplessness. It is greater than our ability to resolve it. The second characteristic is that it invariably comes in multiples. When it rains, it pours is more than a cliche. It's a biblical truism. It's characteristic of godly living. And if you want a classic example of it, read the life story of the man named Joseph. The calamity of several trials at once, one thing on top of another. Thirdly, it is almost always incomprehensible. I can't fully comprehend it. I don't understand exactly and precisely what is going on, but I can see with the eye of faith that God has a purpose in what he is doing. Now, if it is true that the difference between spiritual growth and deadly discouragement in the midst of adversity rests upon our understanding of God's purposes in adversity, then just what are God's purposes in adversity? Have you ever thought this through or studied the Bible very clearly on this subject? I wonder if I just might list for you, and I believe this can be a blessing to God's men, And I know that every one of us faces our adversity. We face our difficult times. And there's a real value in discerning, and that's not only true of God's servants. Don't misunderstand me. I know that God's committed people, loyal servants of the Lord, whose lives are dedicated wholly and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, face their various forms of adversity as well. I've discovered that there's a real value in being able to discern what are God's purposes in adversity. I wonder if I just might list several of them for you. I want to list 7 purposes of adversity. 7 purposes as I see them in the pages of Scripture of adversity. And as we understand them, we come to discern those purposes, then we can transform adversity, the kind of adversity that Joseph experienced from the hands of his brothers. He was scorned by his brothers. He was sold by his brothers. He was subjugated by Potiphar in his home as a slave. The kind of adversity that Joseph experienced and the kind that you and I experience has very significant underlying biblical purposes attached to it. And if we can discern and understand those purposes, then we can transform adversity from deadly discouragement into a powerful motivation for spiritual growth. Now let me give these purposes of adversity as I see them revealed in the pages of Scripture. And this is not an exhaustive list, but at least it'll give us some insight into the subject. First of all, adversity may be disciplinary. That's the first one. Maybe you want to jot these down. I'll give you a verse with each one. Adversity may be disciplinary. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 to 32. God sent adversity into the Corinthian church, and he did it for disciplinary purposes. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and not a few sleep. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 to 32. Paul wanted those Corinthian Christians to understand something. He wanted them, and he wants us to understand, that life is built upon universal, non-optional principles. Principles that are revealed in the pages of Scripture. And you cannot violate those universal. That means none of us are exempt from them. Non-optional. That means none of us can say no to them. We cannot opt out of them. If we do, we can plan to suffer predictable results prescribed in the pages of Scripture. Paul wanted those Corinthian Christians to know that life is built upon universal, non-optional principles, principles revealed in the pages of Scripture, and that whenever we're insensitive to those principles, we suffer the consequences. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and not a few sleep. One of the purposes of adversity is that it is disciplinary. You know, there were in the Corinthian church those who had a deep, factious spirit of division. I am of Apollos, one said. I am of Paul, one said. The pious said, I am of Christ. And they were bringing those divisions down into the observance of the Lord's Supper. They had corrupted their feasts of charity, and they had abused the Lord's table, the Scripture says. And you know, that's a very significant offense. And God says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and not a few sleep. You know what we're doing when we gather around the Lord's table? It's kind of an aside right now, just for a moment. But do you know what we're doing when we gather around the Lord's table? We're bringing down into our minds and hearts Christ's dying and comparing it to the Christian's living. That's exactly what we're doing. That's one of the powerful purposes of gathering around the Lord's table. That's not the exclusive purpose, but that's one of the powerful purposes of gathering around the Lord's table. When we gather around the Lord's table, we're bringing down into our minds and hearts in a fresh and new way Christ's dying, and we're comparing it to our living. You know, there were these beautiful characteristics attached to the death of Christ. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificial. And the Scripture says, is your life sacrificial? The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was selfless. And so the Scripture says, as we gather around the Lord's table, is my life a selfless life? The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was a powerful manifestation of God's love for us. And so I'm called upon to ask myself as I gather around the Lord's table, is my life a manifestation of love in meeting the needs of others and serving my God loyally? So Paul says, you violated the intent and the integrity of the Lord's Supper. And for that reason, God has sent into your church adversity. It is of a disciplinary nature. It isn't always that way. All of the adversity we experience is not necessarily disciplinary, but on several and significant occasions in the Bible, that was the case. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 to 32. By the way, whenever God deals with us in this way, it does not mean that he does not love us. In fact, it means just the opposite. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, the Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. So adversity may be, first of all, disciplinary. Secondly, adversity may be a deterrent. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Adversity may be a deterrent. A deterrent to what? In Paul's case, it was a deterrent to pride. Paul was kept from conceit over his revelations. God had given such tremendous blessings to the Apostle Paul. And the scripture says there in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians that Paul had actually been caught right up into the third heaven. That he'd stood in some marvelous sense, he wasn't sure himself precisely the nature of the experience, he stood in some marvelous sense in the very presence of God. And God had spoken to him revelatory truth, and he inscripturated it in the pages of Scripture. And so Paul was kept from conceit over these powerful and mighty revelations by the humiliation of what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And then he says to us, that thorn in the flesh was given me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It was a deterrent to pride. Sometimes that's why God sends adversity into our lives, to keep us humble, to make us remember the source of our blessing and the source of our power. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the Apostle Paul to, in some sense, stood in the very presence of God in the third heaven? He was caught up to the third heaven, the scripture says, the very abode of God. No wonder Paul was such a flaming torch for the glory of God. Could there be anything on this earth that would attract a man once he'd stood in the very presence of God? Are there any riches on this globe that will be attractive to a man who had stood in the very presence of God and seen the riches of heaven? Is there any position of power that a man would want to pursue apart from the will of God on earth after he'd stood in the very presence and power of God Almighty? No wonder Paul was such a flaming, dynamic torch for the glory of God in his ministry. But there was that temptation to pride because of those mighty revelations that God had given to him. And so God sent him a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. Adversity is a deterrent. Sometimes it's a deterrent to pride. You say, well, why is it so important? You know, pride severs a man in his relationship to God. The scripture says, God resisteth the proud. God's servants can get proud. It happens all too often. God's people can get proud. And pride severs a man. When we talk about Joseph's advancement, we're going to talk about arrogance or pride. We're going to define what pride is. The tests of pride. The three consequences of pride. We'll see all of those things as they come out of the scripture. Pride cuts a man off from the power of God. The scripture says God resisteth the proud. In fact, the word there means, the Greek word means, he takes up battle array. I don't ever want to get in the position where God has taken up battle array against me. God resisteth the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble, the irreducible minimum for experiencing the power and the dynamic of God's grace in your life is to be humble. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So it's a very critical issue. Sometimes God sends adversity to deter our pride.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.